the officer that commanded the fort that was some distance from the ocean where the British were getting ready to come and conquer them. And they knew this was all coming their way. The officer sent to have a flag made that was huge, because he said, I want the British to see that this flag is still waving. And that gave the soldiers courage, and also the rider of the Star Spangled Banner, as the rockets, which were going off at night, when he could occasionally see, he could see this huge flag still waving. So it is a wonderful thing. Thank you, Richard. I appreciate it. Let's turn now to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. You will instantly recognize these scriptures that I'm going to read and use this morning in discussing and preaching about the Apostle Paul and the return of Jesus Christ. This will probably take two Sundays, and then I want to preach one last message on the Apostle Simon Peter and the return of Christ, what he had to say, because each of these reveals some things to us that we did not learn as we studied this subject from the Gospels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I know that this is a familiar message to be preached at funerals, and I have used this many, many times, but that's not the purpose of it being written, although I think it's a great message to bring, because it does give insight into when God's people will be gathered together in a far better place. But it was written evidently because there were people in the church at Thessalonica who were very distraught, because they had been told that Jesus had returned to the earth again, and that the gathering had already occurred, and they had been left behind, and they didn't understand what had happened. And they were, as I've stated, very much disturbed by this. And so Paul, hearing this rumor, hearing this situation, and knowing about it, wrote to correct the misunderstanding that the church at Thessalonica had been fostered on them. There are books of the Bible that are corrective in their essence, and there are some that are simply instructional. While the corrective is instructional and the instructional is corrective, we would categorize this part of Paul's letter as corrective information, correcting misunderstandings. So let's look at it. Paul said, I don't desire for you to be without knowledge. The word ignorant is the same word that we get agnostic from, with a prefix, which is agnosko. So he's talking to them not accusing them of being ignorant people and the way we generally apply this word, but he's simply saying, I don't want you to be without knowledge. And without knowledge about what? Concerning them which are asleep. Euphemistic for death. It's used all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, and much of the writing that we see today. It isn't blunt. It presents a better image of that person for us to consider them as asleep rather than to consider them, quote, as dead. We use other euphemisms such as they've crossed over, they've gone to the other side, they've crossed Chile Jordan, on and on, simply because the word dead seems to disturb us more than these euphemisms. And Paul realized that, and he's saying the same thing. He's protecting them some from an image that may come to their mind. That you sorrow not, and sometimes we stop there and rebuke people for being disturbed or their hearts broken or their eyes filled with tears because someone they've loved deeply has died. He said, I don't want you to sorrow not, that you sorrow not, even as others, now you've got to put that in there, which have no hope. There are some people in the world who do not believe in the second coming of Christ. They do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They do not believe that there is a way that we can reconcile ourselves to God through Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of our sins. And then when our body is placed in the grave and it deteriorates, then at some given time in the future that Paul will talk about here, we are given life again and we stand up, which is what the resurrection literally means, to stand up again in a body that is like unto this body, yet without sin. So Paul said, I don't want you grieving because you've gotten the idea that you're not going to see your loved ones again and that there's not hope. And all of this hope is predicated upon verse 14, which states, for if we believe, that has, of course, the idea of trust. It's not accepting the fact of the existence of Jesus Christ like we accept the fact of the existence of George Washington. I believe that George Washington lived on this earth. I believe he was the first president of the United States. I believe that he was a great general. But that's not the only kind of belief I have to have in Jesus in order to be resurrected at his coming. I have to believe into him. I have to believe on him. I have to trust him as the one who died for my sins. I believe that he was, I believe that he is, and I believe that he will. And I believe that he has. That Jesus did what? Died and rose again. That is the essence of what saves us from an eternal death. That we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again the third day. Even so, also which them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There are people who have died through the centuries, and they have lain in the grave for hundreds of years. But when Jesus comes again, they will be resurrected in a glorified body, and they will live again. That is an assurance. It is absolutely difficult to believe. It's hard to imagine. We cannot call these to our minds without some degree of wondering. But if the Bible is true, and I say that reverently, if the Bible is true, and I believe that it is, in every sentence that is written in it, if the Bible is true, then people who believe that Jesus died and rose again, who have died, he will bring them with him when he comes back to this earth. That is a fact, or that is many facts. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That is, where did Paul get this information? I thought he persecuted the church. He did. I thought he had Stephen stoned to death. He did. And he admitted what he had done in his former state of not trusting in Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us that I spent time with the Lord Jesus, And what I'm telling you is information that he gave me when I spent time with him in the Arabian desert. This is what I say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before. That is, the dead are going to rise first. Christ is going to bring him with them. But the next event is that we which remain, those of us who are upon this earth when Jesus comes again, for the Lord himself shall descend, here's the order, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now you'll notice that these are not simply people who died believing there was a Jesus. These are people who died believing in Christ. That is, they literally were in him in the sense of being covered by his blood, protected by his covenant, assured of eternal life because we have turned our soul salvation over to him. Now, when that happens, then we which are alive, living on this earth and remain, that is, we're still here, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's our rapture. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, or rather at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. And then when the earth is destroyed, and we'll study this under the writings of Peter, we will be on the new earth. We will be in the new heaven forever and forever, world without end. We will then live as long as God lives. And if God is an eternal being, we shall be his eternal companions on a new earth and in a new heaven forever and forever, with every loved one, with every person in our genealogy who's died in Christ. And that's a very important thing. You need to get in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need to cover yourself by the ransom of his blood. You need to cover yourself with the covenant that he's made with God to die for those who will trust and believe in him. Now, Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians similar words. A little bit more information. I want to read it to you in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, a mystery is something we would never figure out unless God revealed it to us. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to show you something that you probably hadn't figured out. We shall not all sleep, that is, all of the inhabitants of this earth at some given time. Some will be dead, others will not. But we shall all be changed, metamorphosed, changed into something we have never been before. God will take our immortal soul, which all of us possess, and when our corruptible body is changed and raised from the grave, then our immortal soul will be united with our immortal body. That which was corruptible is no longer corruptible. So this is a matter of changing from a spiritual being into a being with a body. Now this will all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's the smallest amount of time that could be measured at the time that Paul wrote this. At the last trump, you remember that Paul mentioned this in his writing the Thessalonians, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So he agrees with his own writings, which we are sure that he would, but I want you to see that. And so the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. They have been in corruption, now they are incorruptible. And we shall be changed, that is, those who are living here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the funeral sermon. But that's not all that Paul wrote about this at this time. But those who divided and subdivided the scripture so we could find scriptures evidently thought that Paul had finished talking or writing about the second coming. So let's look at chapter 5, which is a continuation of this of the very same subject. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I wish he hadn't written that. I'm being facetious. I wish he'd said, y'all don't know about the times and seasons, so I'm going to go into that very much at length. But he didn't. But he does give us the general truths and principles that we read about in the Gospels. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You have that information. For yourselves know perfectly, that is completely and totally, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And we have read that so many times, haven't we? In Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, summation of it is, the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, at the time of Christ's coming, it'll not be as we've generally imagined, the world in a tremendous cataclysmic war, because the Antichrist may have brought about peace, or at least those people who are anticipating the coming of a great world leader will be saying, if we can do these things, if we can do that, we can have peace and safety. And that's probably the truth that we have applied to this most consistently. That is, people are going to say, we've got to have peace. We've got to have safety. These are the things we need more than we need oil. These are the things we need more than we need all the other things that we've gotten accustomed to. So we've got to give here. We've got to yield here. We've got to become conservators. We've got to love one another and consider one another so that we can live in peace and in the bloodshed. This is the essence of conversation just prior to the coming of Christ. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as Paul writes. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We can look and we can hear and we can say peace and safety is not going to come. There are a lot of men today, especially televangelists and radio preachers, talk show people in religion, who are telling us that we're in the time of a great revival. And this is what's happening so Jesus can come back, because God is pouring out his blessing upon his people, making them wealthy and powerful. And the implication is so that they can bring about peace and safety, and then Christ can just step out of heaven and everything will be wonderful. Well, that's not quite true, or I should say it's not at all true, because they're going to be destroyed. They shall not escape who live according to and teach this doctrine. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light. We're informed. We understand. And the children of the day, we're not of the night nor of the darkness. And he's encouraging these people. It isn't over, people. And you ought to remember what I taught and realize that Christ hasn't come and you haven't been left behind. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You remember the parable of the virgins and how they were caught by surprise? For they that sleep, sleep in the night, And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort or exhort yourselves with these words, and edify or build up one another, even as also ye do. So Paul had more information than we generally read following this message and outline of what's going to happen in the latter days. When we talk about the blessed hope, we're talking about the return of Christ. And it is something that we believe will be beneficial and helpful to us. And so it is an anchor, both sure and steadfast, of our souls. I don't know whether you're interested in getting up out of the grave or not, but I'm not even interested in going. I mean, if you say, Brother Penn, would you like to be buried in dirt 6 feet deep? No, I really don't. I'm not. There's a part of me that wants to be here when Jesus comes back so I'll never go through death. There's a part of me that wants to do that. But then when I think of my death, I'm not filled with anxiety. I'm not filled with absolute, abject fear. I do believe in the resurrection of the dead. I do believe in the mortality of the body and the immortality of the soul. And these are going to be brought together, and we're going to live again, and we're going to be human beings, not aliens on another planet. It's going to make another earth. It's going to be a time of learning in the millennial reign, a time of service forever and ever, to be with God and the people who believe and trust in Jesus Christ.